Well, good morning. As Pastor Chad alluded to earlier, there's just so much to be excited about here. Everything from the, I don't know how many. Listen, I got to be real with you before we really promote the promotion Olympics. About 10 years ago, when I took a rubber chicken and jammed a piece of all thread through it and put it on a trophy and spray painted it gold, I could have never imagined that thing would still be around here as a coveted award to this day. So we're looking forward to that. But listen, there's so many opportunities for you to get involved or your family to get involved, whether you have a kid or a teenager or whether you're an adult. We have everything coming up down the pipe from men's prayer breakfast to men's retreats, to kids' spash splash, to a teen all-nighter. And so listen, if you don't feel plugged in here at Battlefield, a great opportunity for you to get involved and to get plugged in is coming up. You just make sure that you head back to the information center on your way out and you get signed up for those things. Listen, we're also excited to begin our new series where we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. Right, Jesus was a master storyteller. He wasn't the kind, though, who told stories like your grandfather just to entertain, but rather he was the kind who told them to expose hearts. And when he told them, it had a way of awakening our souls, so to speak. His parables, they're not just clever illustrations, right? But they were kingdom revelations. Each one, it peeled back the layers of religious routine, peeled back the layers of cultural assumptions, right, to reveal what God is really like. And in that, revealing what he then expects from us. But here's the catch, not everybody who heard them understood them. Right, because parables don't just speak to the ears, but rather they speak to the heart. And so his stories stuck with you. They had layers. They made you uncomfortable. They made you think. And so these parables, they were simple stories, right, that had earthly illustrations, so to speak, with a heavenly meaning. They exposed deep truths. And if you really listen, they didn't just teach you something, but they almost seemed to read you. Right? And that's what this new series is about, the parables of Jesus, right? The stories that seem to hold up a mirror to our lives. What kind of person are you really? Well, these parables ought to let you know. At least they ought to give you a good indication. And so today we're starting with what is one of the most foundational, and as you'll see, all pun intended there, and it's also one of the more frightening parables that he ever told. It's a story about two men, two builders, two homes, the same storm, but two very different outcomes. And so it's not a story about construction. It's a story rather about obedience. And it's about what we build our lives on and how we respond then to the storms that are going to come. And so Jesus makes one thing unavoidably clear. It's not enough just to hear his word. Right, the question is, will we do it? I invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. When you find your way, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of his word. Our passage that we'll be exegeting this morning is rather short, but I want us to back up and get a good running start at it. So we will begin Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to be in your word this morning. Father, as always, we pray that your spirit would help us to rightly divide and apply your word of truth to our lives. God, pray that we would leave here more like you. God, I pray for someone that might be in our midst today or someone possibly watching online who doesn't yet have a relationship with you. God, I pray that through the preaching of your word and through your spirit, you would draw them unto repentance and they might submit their lives to you. God, I pray that today you would save souls in this place. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So from picturing two ways, right, and two trees, the Lord then closes the greatest message that's ever been preached. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. He closes it by picturing two builders and their houses. And so the two ways for us, they illustrate the start of this life of faith. Do you know that there's a wide gate which leads to a very broad path? There's many people which traverse this path, but unfortunately, it leads only to destruction. And there's a straight gate which leads to a very narrow path. It leads to life, but unfortunately, there are only few that find it. The two trees, they illustrate the growth and results of this life of faith, both here and right now. The good trees bring forth good fruit. The bad trees bring forth bad fruit. And the outward appearance, from just the outward appearance alone, it's impossible to tell them apart. But rather by the fruit that they bring forth, we'll be able to know which is which. And then the two houses, they illustrate the end of this life of faith, when God calls everything into judgment. Do you know that there is a judgment day coming? Amen. Right, and the final test isn't going to be what we think of ourselves or what others may think of us, but rather the final test is going to be, what will God say? How then can we prepare for this judgment? Well, I'm just going to tell you right now, before we even dive into the sermon itself, it's by doing God's will. Right? Obedience to his will is the true test of faith in Christ. Right? The test isn't words. It's not saying, Lord, Lord, and saying some religious words and then disobeying his commandments. Right, it's easy to learn religious vocabulary. It's easy to even memorize Bible verses and even songs and yet go about with our day-to-day lives not obeying his word. Right, words are no substitute for obedience, and neither are religious works. So here's the question that we're all going to have to face. When the storm comes, and best believe it will, what foundation will your life be standing on? Because notice with me, number one, a wise builder, he hears the instructions and obeys them. Right? The wise builder hears the instructions and obeys them. Look back at verse number 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. Right, every person is put into two classes here by Christ. There is a class of people in which he is called foolish, and there is a class in which he is called wise. And how we build our house, it determines which class which we are placed. Right, we see letter A, the wise builder, he builds a house. Every single one of us is building a house. Right, that is to say, we have a life to build. right? It's inescapable. From the moment that we've entered into this world, we are building our lives. We are building our house, so to speak, right? God's own son, he instructs us how to build. We hear and obey the instructions, or we hear and we disobey the instructions. There really are no middle grounds there. Jesus said in verse 24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." And so this is going to draw our attention back to what Jesus has previously preached on throughout the Sermon on the Mount, right? As Christ says, these sayings of mine, these instructions, these words, these are the materials in which is going to determine the structure or determine the fate then of our lives. Our lives and our destinies, they depend on how we respond to these sayings of Christ. And so if you would just go through the Sermon on the Mount, a quick rundown of the subheadings is going to provide a summary of what Jesus is referring to when he says, these sayings of mine. And so the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew chapter 5. It starts with the Beatitudes. From there, he teaches on salt and light of the earth. He teaches on murder and anger, temptation, divorce, oaths, forgiving, loving your enemies, giving, prayer, fasting, storing up treasure in heaven, worry, judging and being judged, asking and receiving, the straight and wide gates, the false and false prophets, and all these things, they make up the materials list, so to speak. They make up the building codes, the blueprints for how we are to construct our lives. But note with me, both builders, they hear the instructions, right? Both hear the instructions. Christ is talking about people who are in the church, right? They may have Christian parents. They may have Christian friends. They have some source of Christian influence. And even though they both hear, we find that only the wise builds upon the rock. That's letter B if you're following along in our sermon outline, right? The wise builds upon the rock. Look back at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever shall heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. It was Charles Quarles who points out that the word that we've translated wise, it appears a total of 7 times through the book of Matthew. And most frequently, it describes one who wisely prepares for the coming of the Messiah through faithful service and obedient living. Right, James echoes this in James 1, verse 22, when he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth away, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Listen to me, Battlefield Baptist Church. We must stop. I'm not worried about what everybody else is doing. I'm not worried about what the church up the road's doing. I'm not worried about what your favorite preacher online's doing. Us, this group right here, Battlefield Baptist Church, must stop only hearing the words of God. We must stop only studying the words of God. Our hearing, our studying must result in doing, right? This is what it means to build upon the solid rock, to build upon that rock foundation. But we shouldn't confuse this symbol with the rock that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote this, starting in verse 9. He says, "For we were laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed to how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Listen to me. Paul founded the church in Corinth through the preaching of Jesus Christ, when he preached the gospel and when people then were one to Christ. And this is the only foundation of the local church, of one of which we are. Thus, Paul went on and he told the Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But the foundation in this parable is obedience to God and obedience to his word. Right? Obedience is evidence of true faith. Thus, James asks in James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Listen to me, our lives, our destinies, they are determined by what we do with the word of God, by what we do with these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Building upon the rock, building your life upon his sayings, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take energy, right? You're going to have to deny yourself. It may cost you something. You're going to have to apply yourself ever so diligently. And the proof of that foundation, it's not how it looks on the outside, but how it stands when the storm hits. Because the wise builder, he faces a storm. That's letter C if you're following along. The wise builder faces a storm. Look at verse 25. It says, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Right? The wise builder faces a storm. Right, there's been many storms. There have always been storms in life, and I reckon that there always will be. Right, a wise man's not exempt from storms, right, because he's built an excellent house. Rather, you take heed and build an excellent house because you know that the storms are coming, right? So it's able to weather then all storms because we know, just as Jesus said, that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Listen, all kinds of storms and rain and trials come in this life. Right? There's storms of sickness, storms of sorrow, loneliness, sin, suffering, disappointment, disease, poverty, and that's just to name a few. We could really probably spend the remainder of our time just naming the different storms that come through this life. The reality, though, is that a false profession is only going to last until judgment. And that judgment sometimes comes in the form of trials in this life. Right, like the person who received the seed of God's word into a shallow heart from Matthew 13, right, where Jesus said, some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Right, the commitment fails when the testing then comes. And so many people have professed Christ only then to deny their faith when it becomes costly, when it becomes difficult to them, when they are called to give up something, right? But the judgment that's illustrated here in our passage, it's likely refers to the final judgment before God. You know that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says that it's appointed unto men once to die. And then after that comes the judgment. Right, the storm of God's judgment, it is coming for us all. And we must ask ourselves, is our house, is what we have founded our lives on, is it going to be able to stand when that day comes? The wise builder, he builds wisely, but the difference is the foundation. Right, the difference is the foundation. There's one thing alone that determines if a person is truly wise, and it's the kind of foundation that we lay in this life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, laying up for yourself, or laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on, they may lay hold on eternal life. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal, that the Lord knoweth him, knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart then from iniquity. Proverbs 28, verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Right, those who are wise are going to both hear the word of God and they are going to obey his word. Right, those who have placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, they then prove their faith by obeying his word. And those who have done that have nothing to fear. Because when the storm of the final judgment comes, their house will not collapse. right? It will stand because its foundation is on the solid rock of the will and the word of God. But not everyone builds this way. There's another builder that Jesus speaks of. This is a man who hears the same words. He sees the same plans, but he makes a devastating choice. Notice with me number two, the foolish builder. This is one who hears the instructions and ignores them. Look with me at verse 26. Jesus said, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Right, the foolish builder, he also builds a house. And here's the first tragedy. The foolish man, he builds a house just like the wise man. He hears the instructions of the master builder. Right, this means he's not ignorant. He's not out in the world clueless to the word of God. No, rather, he's in church. He's been around preaching. He's heard the gospel. He's got a Bible. He might have Christian parents even. He's got a godly friend or two. He probably even has a favorite YouTube preacher, so to speak. But here's the danger. He knows what to do, but he doesn't do it. He knows how to build, but he ignores the blueprints. Jesus made it plain. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, he said that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. In other words, that's to say that this man who has heard, he has seen, he has experienced, he's privileged to hear what many people have never heard. He's privileged to hear the word of God. He's privileged to sit under the preaching of the word of God, and yet he still refuses to follow the instructions. He never heeds to the building code, so to speak. He never heeds to the blueprints. And this is a sad, sad reality in many of our churches today. People come, they fill the pews. They hear the word. They might even read the word. They might study the word. But when it comes to obedience, suddenly they just play almost spiritual buffet. We just walk through handpicking whatever we think is good, whatever sayings of his that are convenient, or whatever is following the cultural norms or rule of that day. And they heed to only that, if any at all, while ignoring what is costly. But Jesus, he didn't mince words. He said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, "If you love me, keep the obvious ones, keep the easy ones, keep the ones that don't cost you anything." But rather, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Listen to me, church. Obedience isn't optional. Rather, it's evidence of our love. Proverbs 12, 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto wise counsel," or "he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." In Proverbs 19:3, it warns that the foolish man, he perverts his ways, and his heart, it fretteth against the Lord. Right? Like the seed that fell by the wayside in Matthew 13. This man, he hears the word, right? But it never takes root. He's in the vicinity of the truth, but he's never anchored by it. He's off to the side. And most of the times, we find that they've put themselves off to the side. They're close to conviction, but never converted. Isaiah, he exposed the root of the problem in his day. He said this in chapter 47, verse 10. He exposes the root. He says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, and thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me." Listen, it's not ignorance. It's arrogance. It's just arrogance. And the reality is there's no middle ground. Once we hear, we either build wisely, that is, obey these sayings of mine, what thus saith the Lord, or we build foolishly. We choose to just still go on our own way and do our own things. And Jesus says, if you hear and don't obey, you're a fool. You're a fool. Notice with me, letter B. The foolish builder builds upon the sand. Right? This man, he builds a house, but he chooses sand for a foundation. And not because he didn't know better. He heard the same things. He heard the same instructions. He chose to build his house on the sand because he rejected what he knew. And the sand is anything but Jesus Christ. Right? Anything but Jesus Christ and his word. We find this 1 John 2:15. It outlines three very familiar types of sand. It says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Listen, there's the sand of this world. That's to say these material possessions and wealth of this world. There's the sand of our flesh, the pleasures, right, that stimulate and both satisfy our flesh, which we find many people build and construct their whole lives around, right? But there's also the sand of pride. That's status or fame or recognition and even the pride of having then those things. Any honest and thinking person, if you're just honest with yourself, knows that sand can't withstand the storms of this life nor the one to come. Therefore, any life that's built upon the sand is doomed to collapse. If we're just being honest with each other this morning. The writer of Hebrews, he begs the question then, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? Listen, even religion itself can be sinking sand. Paul says of those that build their lives upon religion without any real committed relationship to Jesus, he says in Romans 10:3 that they're being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then Jesus warned, we already read it, Jesus warned in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who has the religious jargon, who has the religious vocabulary memorized. Not everybody who's remembered scripture. Right? Many are going to say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? Lord, we've done all these religious works. We've done all these amazing things. We've served people in your name. And in thy name, we've cast out devils. And in thy name, we've done wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen to me. These are people that heard. These are people who acted religious, people who do ministry. But Jesus says, I never knew you, because the reality is that many hear, but few are willing to heed. There's a lot that build, but there's very few of us that build wisely. Jesus already said it in Matthew chapter 17. He says, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And James echoes it, which we already read in James chapter 1, where he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listen, to build upon the sand is to choose destruction, even if you slap a religious coat of paint on it. The foolish builder, he also faces a storm. Right? The fact is clear. It's descriptive. It's easily pictured for us. It's the same storm. Matthew 7, verse 27. It says, the rains descended just as they did on the wise. The floods came just as they did on the wise men. The winds blew and it beat upon the house just as it did the one that was founded upon the rock. But rather it fell, and great was the fall of it. It was Charles Quarles who notes that the storm imagery that often pointed to the judgment, it often points to judgment in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. We find texts like this in Jeremiah 23, verse 19. It says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked, and the anger of the Lord shall not return until it have executed. Until he has performed all the thoughts of his heart, and the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. And then in chapter 25, verse 32, he adds, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, the evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Here's the sobering reality for us. Every man faces the rains and the storms of this life. Every single person. They wait upon nobody. Whether you are prepared or not. In fact, I found in my life they most likely to come when we're least prepared. Every man faces the storms of this life. But there's a terrible storm coming at the day of judgment. There's a terrible storm coming at death and at the great day of judgment, a storm against which no person is going to be able to stand unless he or she is anchored in Jesus Christ. Jesus warns his listeners. He says, you're deceiving yourselves into thinking that you're going to be ready, but you're not. You thought listening was enough. You thought that some superficial allegiance to me or to the church was enough. You said, Lord, Lord, but you never surrendered your life. It was Spurgeon who said the crash was terrible. And the sound was heard afar. The overflow was final and irretrievable. Many heard the fall, and many more saw the ruins as they remained a perpetual memorial of the results of that folly which is satisfied with hearing and neglects doing. So I ask you this morning, what is your foundation? What is your foundation? What is it that you have built and structured your life upon? Proverbs 12, verse 7, it reminds us that the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous, it shall stand. Proverbs 14, 11, it says, it provides us a fitting compliment to this. It says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Listen to me, it's essential that we build our lives on the strong foundation of God's word, hearing it, but obeying it, also obeying it. And so how then can we test our profession of faith? By popularity? No, there's a lot of people on the road to destruction. Should we test it by just depending on mere words, right? Saying, Lord, Lord. But listen, we know that this is no assurance of salvation. Even religious activities in the church are no assurance for us. So how then shall we judge ourselves or even others who profess Christ as Savior? Well, the two ways from Matthew 7 tell us to examine the cost of our profession. See, the way of life, it's narrow. It can even be very lonely at times. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this to be true. It can be very costly. See, when we enter in at the wide gate and we walk on the broad road, we're able to keep the baggage of sin and we're able to keep the baggage of worldliness with us. But if we enter in through the narrow gate, we must give up those things. In the two trees, they tell us to investigate whether our lives have really changed. Listen, true faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in my God will change your life. It produces good fruit then for God's glory. Everything in nature reproduces after its kind, and this is also true in the spiritual realm. Good fruit comes from good trees. Bad fruit, it comes from bad trees. Are there godly fruits in your life? And the two houses remind us that the only true faith in Christ is evidenced through obedience. And only that will last, not only in the storms of this life, but in the judgment to come. So friend, can I tell you there's a storm coming? There's a storm coming, not just the trials of this life, but judgment in the next. And when it comes, the only thing that's going to matter is the foundation that you have built your life upon. You can't trust in your good works. You can't stand on your church attendance. You can't stand on your moral behavior. Sand won't hold when the winds of God's judgment blow. Only one foundation will stand, and that is the will and words of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth, though. We've all built our lives on wrong things. We've not all always wisely built our lives. We have all sinned, the Bible would call it. And in that sin, it says that we've come short of the glory of God, and there's a very expensive price to pay for that sin, a very serious price. The Bible goes on to tell us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible actually goes on to define death throughout as an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. But God in his mercy, he didn't leave us to be crushed under the weight of our own sin, under the weight of our own foolishness, right? He sent his son. It says this in Romans 5:8, that God commended his love towards us That's to say, he proved it. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the reality is that Jesus Christ lived the life that we were called to live. He came, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died the death that we deserve to die, and then he rose again, proving that him and only him can save us from sin, from death, and from judgment. Romans 4:25, it says this, that he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And listen to me this morning, he's not asking you to patch up your life. He's calling you to start all over again on a brand new foundation, and that is him, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, it says, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Repent from your sin. That's to say, turn the other direction and run towards God. Believe that he died for your sins, that he rose again, conquering your punishment, and surrender your life to him. And if you do that in sincerity with a repentant heart, the Bible tells us you will be saved. So I just want to ask you, what's stopping you from surrendering your life to him this morning? Truly rehearse it in your mind. What's stopping you? I think you'll find that there's really nothing. There's no worthy excuse that's stopping you from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, from beginning to build on the solid foundation, the only foundation that will stand when the winds of judgment blow. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment as we enter into a moment of reflection, a moment of invitation? If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sin and surrendered your life to him, I challenge you, man, what's stopping you? Call upon him today. You could pray a simple prayer right where you're at, something that just says, Lord, God, I don't understand it all. God, I don't even know it all, but I believe that you are the very Son of God. I believe that you came to die for my sins. God, forgive me of my sins. The best way that I know how, God, I ask you to save me. Come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. Help me to surrender my life to you. And if you pray something like that to the Lord with a sincere and repentant heart, you will be saved. The Bible also tells us that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And I just want to give you that opportunity to confess him before somebody today. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time ever today, would you just look up at me? Just make eye contact with me. I'll start over here on the right side today. I'm going to scan across the sanctuary. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time ever today, would you just look up at me? Make eye contact with me today. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Travis, if I'm honest, I have a relationship with the Lord, but I certainly haven't been constructing my life according to his plan, according to his material list, according to his blueprints. Travis, I've been trying to do it on my own. Would you pray for me, Pastor, that I can begin to construct my life once again on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, because I know that that's the only thing that will stand. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. I want to be able to pray for you as you seek to resurrender your life. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for that honesty. Father God, I thank you for the ones that were honest enough today. I pray that you would come alongside of them, continue to give them courage, God, as they seek to build their life on the solid rock. God, through your spirit and through your word, would you guide them? God, I pray for the one that may be sitting in the midst that's still on the fence. They've yet to surrender their life fully to you. God, I pray that you would use this time of reflection, this time of invitation to draw them unto repentance, to draw them unto yourself. God, I thank you for the ones who are going to be coming to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. God, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. I pray that you'd meet with us through this time of invitation in a way that only you can. Change hearts, God. Change lives in a way that only you can. And we'll give you all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen.